All right. I hope you guys pray for me. Raise your hand if you pray for your pastor. I'm watching. I'm looking. Because I need it. We're dealing with heavy stuff in these days, aren't we? And I don't want to just bring you a little lesson. I want to bring you a word from the Lord. And sometimes that is gut-wrenching, as it was this week. A friend of mine, a missionary, sent me a couple of things and asked me to read the book of Habakkuk and the book of Joel, the two prophets, and said, this is where we're at, and I have to concur. So turn with me today to Joel chapter 3. By the way, I encourage you after today to go study those two little prophetic books. They're very short. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Verse 16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. We ended our sermon last week with this passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And one more verse, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The title of this message, not to be melodramatic, but to be real, is Prepare for War. Father, I ask you to prepare us by your Spirit for the word we're about to receive. God, I pray that we would hear and act in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So Israel, at the time of these prophets, was in a very similar time to what our country is in right now, to what our world is in right now. Now, we are right now, if it hasn't dawned on you, we are right now in the end time season where these things are literally close to happening. I don't believe we're in the tribulation, nor do I believe that believers are going to be here during the tribulation, but it's going to get hairy before the Lord snatches us out of here, and we are definitely in the third trimester of birth pangs. I was thinking this week about all that's happening, and I remembered a newsletter from David Wilkerson that I read years ago. I remembered something he said, and I didn't have any of those newsletters, and so I Googled it, and I found the newsletter that I was thinking of, where he prophesied this in March 7th, 2009. He's going to be with the Lord now, but if there was ever a modern-day prophet, David Wilkerson was. And I just want to read an excerpt from that newsletter. Said major cities all across America will experience riots and blazing fires, such as we saw in Watts, Los Angeles years ago. He said they'd be racially caused. There will be riots and fires in cities worldwide. There will be looting, including Times Square, New York City. What we are experiencing now is not a recession, not even a depression. We are under God's wrath. In Psalm 11, it is written, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? God is judging the raging sins of America and the nations. He is destroying the secular foundations. Perry Stone had a vision in 2008 of five major cities burning in the downtown area at night. Part of his vision that he had in 2008 that he didn't understand at all was he saw empty retail stores, empty restaurants, and shops closed all across America. He had no idea what that meant then. That's pretty serious stuff. My message today is not in any way to try to create fear or be sensational, but it is one of sobriety and of hope. Because I want to direct you to verse 16 of Joel 3 that we read, where it says, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people." The Lord will be a shelter for his people. So I hope you'll pay attention today. I don't like the thought that our nation's under God's judgment, but if you look at the sins of abortion and all the other garbage that our nation has been doing for a long time, Billy Graham said a long time ago, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So whether we're seeing some of this or not, this is not all just the devil. So here's what we need to understand. Number one, we are in an epic warfare. It's not a war against people, but the philosophies and demonic forces that drive those people. Back in Ephesians 6, by the way, I didn't think this would be a shout hallelujah sermon either. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So even though the Marxists behind these riots and destruction use words like justice and equality and liberation, they are tools of Satan. Many of these people being used are either naive or insane or just downright evil. And when the Marxists like Saul Alinsky, who wrote one of their manuals, call them, even they call them useful idiots. There's an old saying that goes like this: any jackass can kick down a barn, but it takes a skilled carpenter to build one. Amen. Sorry for cussing from the pulpit. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." I wish I could just read that whole book to you, but you would leave or fall asleep, so I'm not going to. But he goes from there into talking about how he was allowing the Chaldeans, or bringing in the Chaldeans against Israel because of their forsaking of him. Chaldeans in the scriptures always represent demonic spirits. So I know this, everything that's going on can be overwhelming if you forget whose you are. Verse 12 of Habakkuk 1 says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction." That even though the Lord may use or allow, or however you want to put it, ungodly people for chastisement upon our nation, that does not mean they're okay. They are marked for correction. We are citizens of a different kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But it does not mean that there's not still a battle to fight here. The Bible doesn't say that no weapon will be formed against you. It says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen. There are plenty of weapons being formed against you, in case you didn't know that. The whole story of your life and my life is one of brutal assault against our hearts, against our lives, to destroy everything that we love. And we might think, because everything just seems to come at us so fast, we might just say, you know what? There may be warfare going on, but I don't want to participate. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Unless you learn how to resist, Satan will continue to devour all the good things in your life and steal, kill, and destroy all you love. A.W. Tozer said, although he is a dark and sinister foe dedicated to the damnation of humans, I think he knows that it is no use trying to damn a forgiven and justified child of God who is in the Lord's hands. So it becomes the devil's business to keep the Christian's spirit imprisoned. He knows that the believing and justified Christian has been raised up out of the grave of his sins and trespasses. From that point on, Satan works that much harder to keep us bound and gagged, actually imprisoned in our own grave clothes. Another similar time in the life of Israel was when the king of Assyria was sweeping across the world, literally conquering every kingdom in the whole known world. Like a plague of locust, the Assyrian army was destroying everything and bringing into subjection every kingdom in its path. And they finally got to Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria sent his emissaries and said, you have no hope of defeating us. Look at what we've done. We have defeated every kingdom on the face of the earth. And your God is not capable of protecting you. None of their gods were able to protect them from us. If you will surrender, we'll spare your lives. And Hezekiah did what any smart person would do. He went before the Lord. And he said to the Lord, he said, look at this horde. We have no strength. We have no power to resist these people. Our hand, this is all in your hands, O God. You see what they're saying about you? And showed them the letter, put it on the altar. You see what they're saying about you? And God saw what they were saying about him. And so after he got the word of the Lord in his prayer closet, in 2 Chronicles 32:7, he began to address the people. And he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. Which was a ridiculous natural statement, because they were a little bitty city, and he had hordes and hordes and hundreds of thousands of soldiers surrounding the city. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. With us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed the movies, the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And in the second one, the Two Towers, there's a king that is reluctant to go to war. Theoden, Lord of the Horse Warriors, warriors of Rohan is fearful and timid. An army is marching through his lands, an army that was bred for a single purpose, to destroy the world of men. Villages fall, women and children are slain, but still Theoden balks. And here's what he says, "I will not risk open war." Aragorn says to him, "Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not." Church, open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not.
Amen.
That's why, number two, we must take a stand. Ephesians 6:11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, we don't get to choose very much about our lives. You can't choose your skin color. You can't choose where you were born. You can't choose to whom you're born. You can't choose if you're going to have good parents or bad parents, have a happy home, have a sad home, have a bad home. You can't choose if you're born poor, born rich, born pretty or ugly. You can't choose your gender, even if you think you can. You can't choose your body type. You don't get to choose even your abusers. You don't get to choose your trauma. You don't get to choose your neglect. The truth is, all of us are recovering from something we didn't choose. But you can choose whether you'll be a victim or a victor. You can choose to blame others or take responsibility for your own life. You can choose to be bitter about your past or live for God in the present. I don't even get to pick the devil that I fight. But I do get to pick which side I'm going to stand on. And so do you. Teenage David was not looking for a fight. He was not going to Gath to pick a fight with the giant. He was just on a mission to take his brother's lunch in the army. He wasn't even in the army. He wasn't even a soldier. It wasn't his fight, but Gath came to him. It wasn't his battle. But when he heard this Philistine giant come out and challenge the armies of Israel, and he looked around and he saw the fear in everybody in the army, including the boss, Saul, something of God rose up in him. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to come against the armies of the Lord?" And even though he wasn't looking for a fight that day, even though the giant wasn't on his calendar, he made a decision that he was going to stand. And that decision changed his life forever and changed the destiny of a nation because of that one day that he didn't plan on taking a stand on. Jude chapter 1, also the last chapter, by the way, verse 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In that book of Habakkuk, at the end of this dire thing in chapter 1, clearly that the nation was going to be under severe punishment. Here's what Habakkuk says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." See, beloved, we are all called to stand watch on our part of the wall. I get a lot of grief for some of the things that I take a stand on. Things like saying that Black Lives Matter is an ungodly organization, a socialist organization that has very evil designs on our nation. For calling socialism evil, for saying abortion is murder, for the present lawlessness, for declaring that gay marriage and couples living together both are sin, that Islam has a design to overthrow our nation. Because the mantra in the ministry today seems to be walk some kind of middle line where nobody gets offended. Even some of my pastor's friends will say things like, well, you can't say that. You won't win people that way. What am I winning them to? If people aren't going to come to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the truth of the Word of God, I don't want to even do this. I'll just go on my farm and let my wife work me till I die. And she would. But Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7 says this, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." See, I'm going to stand and give an account to God all by myself. And so are you, by the way. It won't matter then if you were popular, were successful, or got 1,000 likes on Facebook. In this hour, you and I, each individually, have a place to stand. And if we do it His way, we get the promise of Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." You standing your part on the wall makes a difference in many, many souls, whether you're out preaching like a preacher or not. David didn't even have a sword. He just had a rock. And I'd tell you, just hit the devil with what you've got. Quit saying, "I can't do this, I can't do that, I don't have the equipment, I don't know the Bible good enough, I this, whatever." Just pick up whatever rock God has given you and throw it. Amen. Thirdly, we must, and by the way, there are people that would say, "Oh, Pastor Tom, people might misunderstand what you're saying, prepare for war. Oh, you're stirring up." We better stir something up. If anybody doesn't quite understand what I'm talking about, guess what? They can open a Bible, they can get on their knees, and they can find out what God is actually saying. Thirdly, we must become strong in the Lord. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." A lot of Christians are trying to win a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, we know it well, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Oh, that indicates you're actually in a war, doesn't it? "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The battle is in the truth in your mind realm. And Satan is an expert. You can't out-psychologize Satan. He has schemes and tricks and wiles that you never even dreamed of. Every once in a while, somebody says to me, "Oh, you're such a strong person." By the way, I hate that phrase. Please don't say that to me. Because it's not true. I'm not a strong person. I'm a spirit and truth dependent person. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times," that's these, "in the latter times, some will depart from the faith." You can't depart from a faith you never had. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." My heart really grieves over the state of the church in America. When we agree with any of Satan's lies that are contrary to God's truth, we come under demonic influence. Demons piggyback on lies. And if you believe a lie, you're inviting a demon to ride you and turn you and steer you. And if you will, lead you. I don't know about you. The only person I want leading me is the Holy Spirit. Have you had this kind of encounter? You've done something wrong, and in your mind comes, "I'm such a stupid idiot," or "I'm so unworthy. If only I'd done this or seen that. If only I'd tried harder." Or maybe this one, "God doesn't care about you." Or have you ever heard this in your head? "Well, you're going to hell anyway. You might as well just do this thing just to the max." All those thoughts, beloved, are not just your low self-esteem talking. They're demonic injections of thought designed to try to get you to come into agreement with a lie about you and about the truth of God's word. It's a battleground. David, I love David's speech to Goliath. He got all prepared and he even tried on Saul's armor, and Saul's armor wouldn't work for him. So he said, "I'm going to just have to do what God has given me to do." Paraphrase. And so he went and got his 5 stones and he went down and stood before the Goliath, and Goliath began to rail at him and ridicule him and mock him. And then he mocked God. That's the wrong thing to do. And here was David's response to the Philistine in 1 Samuel 17:45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands.'" Beloved, we have got to get this in our spirits, not just say it as a trite phrase with our mouths. The battle is really the Lord's, which means you can't lose. Later in his life, after many battles, David wrote in Psalm 18:39, "For you have armed me with strength for the battle, and have subdued under me those who rose up against me." If we want to be victorious, we have to use the weapons and the tools that we've been given. You know, if there comes a pouring down rainstorm and you have an umbrella, guess what? You're victorious over the rain. Unless you use the umbrella as a cane, then even though you've got the tools to be victorious, you're not victorious. Because you're not using it in the way it's supposed to be used. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 14 then lists the armor. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." There's a reason it begins with truth, because everything is connected to it. Not your truth, not some truths, not facts independent of God, but God's truth. Not truth as you wish it to be, not truth as you want it to be, but the only truth that can set you free, and that is God's truth. And a psychologist, accountant, and a lawyer were having a discussion about truth one day. And the psychologist said, "Well, truth is whatever you feel it is." The accountant said, "Truth is what you need it to be." And the lawyer, of course, said, "Truth is whatever you want it to be." We like to bend truth for our own designs. But truth is an objective standard by which reality is measured. And God is the objective truth. And He graciously wills to communicate it to us by His Word and by His Spirit. If we reject His truth on any level, or try to twist it in any way, we will not only not be set free, we will descend into chaos, deception, and bondage. Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom." There were these two wicked businessmen. They were filthy rich. They were brothers, and they decided to start going to this church because there were a lot of social connections there, you know, and plus their conscience bothered them a little bit, so they could throw a few bucks in the offering plate and feel a little better. Well, the church was in the middle of a building program, and suddenly one of the brothers died, and the other brother, who didn't really care about anybody at all, except he cared a little bit about his brother because that's going to mess his business up because he's dead now. And he went to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'll donate $1 million to your building program if during the eulogy you simply say that he was a saint." Well, the pastor was a man of integrity. He knew that would be a total lie. And yet $1 million would take care of the whole building fund, the whole building program. So he prayed all night and wrestled with it, and then he got up the next day. And here's what he said: "This man was wicked, a crook, an evil hypocrite, almost like Satan in every way. But compared to his brother, he's a saint." See, even those of us with the best of intentions to have integrity know how to bend things just enough to benefit ourselves. But I know this, The prophet Jack Nicholson said it. The devil can't handle the truth. Jesus hammered the devil. I'll wait while you catch up. Jesus hammered the devil with truth three times in the wilderness, and he had to leave after the third time. You might have unnatural sexual desires, homo or hetero, or whatever other category they have nowadays. Or you might think you're a different gender. But God's word has something to say on those things and says it very clear and very powerfully. And if you will say it, if you will adopt it, if you will believe it and continue to stand on it, those desires will begin to dissipate and you will begin to be able to stand and walk as God has given you to walk. And be joyful and be happy in it. You might think that you need that alcohol or those drugs, or maybe your mama told you you were nothing, or your daddy so told you you'd never amount to anything. But the Word of God has a lot to say about that. And if you'll take what the Word of God says about you and begin to say it and believe it and get it fixed in your spirit, then you will begin to break out of all those bondages that Satan has put you in through words and through judgments and vows. But you actually have to do it, not just wish it were so. It is very hard when your sincerely believed lie is exposed. Tony Evans, great preacher, Tony Evans, I love this guy, but his dad went to the doctor one time because he hadn't been feeling well, and the doctor ran a bunch of tests. This is a true story. Ran a bunch of tests, and he found some things, and he set him down in his office, said, "Now, Mr. Evans, you're going to have to change a few things. You're going to have to change your diet. You're going to have to stop eating this and start eating this. You're going to have to get some exercise," and went through a litany of things that he was going to need to change to fix his problem. And so when he went home, Tony asked him, he said, "Well, what happened?" And he told him what happened and what the test said and what the doctor said, and he said, "But I'm not going to do it." And he said, "What, Dad? You went to the doctor to find out what was wrong with you. You had all the tests done. It's very clear what you need to do. What are you going to do?" He said, "That's easy. I'm going to find another doctor." Just like you and me. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6 says, "Girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." If you're trusting in anything except the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're lost. If you have self-righteousness, you're lost. And the only way you can wear the breastplate of righteousness is if you have taken on His righteousness. Verse 15, "having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." It is still a puzzle to me that there are Christians who think that it is not their responsibility to take the gospel to lost people. Verse 16, "above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Notice, you have to take it up. Those first three you wear all the time, but this one you take up as needed. When a space capsule comes back into the Earth's atmosphere, it would burn up except for what? There's a special shield that has been created on that space capsule that can take the heat. Your shield of faith was given to you to take the heat. The Roman shield was about a 2 foot by 4 foot rectangle, and it could protect the entire body of the soldier if he crouched behind it right. Faith is acting on the truth. If you don't know truth, faith is meaningless. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. I'm going to say that again. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Truth and faith must be together. A lot of people wonder why their faith isn't working. Dealing with Satan is not a power encounter as much as it is a truth encounter. It's not based on your feelings. You've heard me say 100 times that faith is the engine of the train. Feelings are the caboose. If you get those two things backwards, your train's going to derail. It's not based on circumstances. Faith is the point of access, not the power. Faith is not the power. Faith is the point of access to the power. You don't need more faith. You just need to exercise what you've got, which accesses God's power and grace, which has all you need. We usually, though, don't follow through with our instructions. If you go to the doctor because you've got a stomach ache, and he diagnoses you and gives you a prescription, you take the prescription to the pharmacist. The pharmacist goes back in the back where all these drugs are on all these shelves, and somehow the pharmacist, because they know this stuff, are able to take certain things and put your little prescription together and get you your pills that won't kill you but will help you. And you trust them to do that, and you trusted the doctor to give you the prescription. And you take your prescription and you go home, and guess what? You don't feel even that much better. Why? You've got to take the prescription as prescribed. If it says take one pill every 4 hours for 4 days, you've got to do that if you want to feel better. What we do is we take one pill every 4 days and say, why isn't this working? God is bigger than your battle. We don't need more power for the battle. We just need faith for it. Because all the power is in Him. All the power is in His grace. You ever think about this? You just might be on your 6th lap around Jericho. And you get discouraged because you're not seeing even a crack in that thing. You don't see any evidence that wall's falling at all. But you might be on your 7th lap. And you know what? It doesn't even matter if you know if it's your 7th lap or not. Your job is to patiently obey by faith what God told you to do. Your job is to obey in faith. His job is to do all the power. His job is to do all the stuff. Your job is to stand in faith and follow through. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That, by the way, the helmet of salvation, none of this works at all if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. If you don't, this is a no-so faith, church. If you think maybe you hope you might be, I would recommend to you a prescription. Take this book, go into a closet, and don't come out till you know that you know that you know that you're saved. So with that helmet on, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, a lot of people don't understand. That doesn't mean reading the Bible. We need to read the Bible and get the Bible in our hearts. But the word for word there is not the word logos, the written word. It's the word rhema, the spoken or active word. In other words, you wield your sword with your mouth.
Amen.
When the Apostle Paul and other apostles were walking around preaching the gospel and people getting healed and saved and all that kind of stuff, in every encounter, they did not stop, reach into their backpack because they would have had to have a big one and pull out a scroll and roll it out and find the place where it applies to this. They had the Word of God hidden in their heart and accessed it by the Holy Spirit in the moment that they needed it. And if we will hide the Word in our heart, we will have what we need at the moment of battle. And here's my last point, real quick. We must fight to win. I want to read that first Timothy 6:12 again. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. And look here. And have confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. It didn't say quietly believe in your heart. In fact, Mark 11:23 says, "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." In other words, we need to talk to our mountain instead of talking about those mountains to anybody that'll listen about our poor mountain. Tom White wrote a book on spiritual warfare, and he was asked this question: in resistance, must my prayers be audible, or can I pray silently? He said, based on the models of Jesus and Paul, audible rebuke of the enemy seems to be most effective. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is the rhema, the spoken word. Demons by nature try to defy truth. A clear authoritative word is necessary to drive them out or away. When it is appropriate to speak, use the scriptures. Speak in faith and believe the Spirit is with you to back up the word. The basic scripture we all know, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not confess or believe, it's confess and believe. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." You notice the word of their testimony was in there. In other words, we are called to overcome, but you can't overcome if you're not willing to fight with God's weapons and do it in God's way. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I just realized maybe my voice has been elevated, but I'm not yelling at anybody. Warfare is not for privileged sissies who love their own lives to the point they get offended and become victims. Every soldier has to pull his own weight because other lives depend on you. You are not called to be served, but to serve. You are not called to demand your rights, but to do what's right. You're not called to retreat, but advance. It is possible to be happy, to be married and not happy. The paper declares it legally, but the experience is different. A few people have that experience. If you're unhappy and married, it doesn't make you unmarried. It just makes you miserably married. If you're a defeated Christian, it doesn't make you unchristian. It makes you a defeated Christian. The goal for all of us is to make our legal status our experience. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." It says we have overcome the world by our faith. But if you will go and reach, and we read, we won't take the time, but Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:26, 3:5, 3:12 says, "He who overcomes will receive what he promises" in those passages. It is possible to be in the church and not overcome. And your neighbor can't overcome for you. In God's kingdom, you don't wait till you see that you've conquered before you declare that you're a conqueror. You don't just say, "Jesus has already overcome everything, so I don't have to overcome." Yes, you do. You have to apply what he gave you. You don't wait until you're fully healed before you declare that you're healed in God's economy. Jeremiah 23:9 says, 29, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" If you'll keep banging with that hammer, you're going to break the devil's resistance. But did you know we can annul our victory with our tongues also? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus spoke to the lame man to get up and take his bed and go home. He spoke to the demoniac and told the demons to come out. Peter spoke to the man by the gate beautiful and said, stand up on your feet. The disciples spoke the word boldly. And on, you go and see how they did what they did. And it was all they spoke to whatever situation they were in. So you and I have a choice. We can speak faith words or fear words, love words or hate words, kind words or harsh words, encouraging words or discouraging words, true words or false words, life words or death words. I better stop because I could go longer. I'm stopping. Don't clap. I'd like the worship team to come. I want to ask you these questions. And I beg you to sincerely and honestly ask them between you and God right now. Where do you stand? Are you strong in the Lord? Or are there parts of your armor that you've neglected? If so, the Lord isn't mad at you. He's offering you the ability to strengthen yourself in the Lord. That you'll have to make some changes because what you've been doing hadn't worked, obviously. Are you in the fight, and are you fighting to win? Only you and God can answer that. Bow your head, please. I want to ask, you don't know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord. In other words, you don't know that you've repented of your sins, put your faith and trust in Christ, and are walking with Him. But you want to give your life to Christ. He's ready for you. He's been ready for you from the day you were born. And He desires to have a relationship with you. But you have to take a step of faith. So if you desire to repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ and follow Him with your life, I'd like to pray with you. Would you raise your hand wherever you are? We're going to close with a song. And I want to invite you to talk to the Lord about what the Lord's been talking to you about. Come to the altar. I'll be right over here, be happy to pray with you. If you need healing or God to do anything in your life, I'll pray with you. There's other people that'll pray with you. But let's take these last few moments and just invite the Lord. Say, God, okay, He said all that stuff. What fits me? And then listen to God.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before.
Could I lead you in a prayer? Just lift your hands before the Lord if you want to, and pray this if you want to. Lord Jesus, I take my stand. Not on the side of this group or that group, but on the side of the Lord. Give me my instructions. Show me my place on the wall. Give me courage to speak where I need to speak. Give me the tongue of the learned to apply in the right time to the right people. Let me be a light shining in this darkness, a source of healing and reconciliation to everyone I know. In Jesus' name, amen.